Do I need to do something here?
Yeah.
I'm all ready? All right, thank you. That was too easy. All right. How is everybody? Good? All right. Get my glasses on. I got no. All right. Lord, help us this morning to understand what you're speaking and open our hearts. Amen. Okay. How many of you folks have ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? Well, most of you. How many haven't seen it? Okay, you guys got to get filled in later. There's a scene in The Princess Bride where this guy is supposed to be really smart, and he's arguing, and let's see, what is it? The guy that's real smart is wagering with this the guy who's come to rescue the princess. And basically, they put this two vials out there, and the guy that's real smart, he's kind of arrogant, and he's supposed to guess which one has this iocane powder, which is like
poison.
And so he reasons back and forth about a million different ways, and they have this great conversation. If you've never seen the movie, it's really fun. It's worth it just to watch this one scene. Finally, the guy that's real bright decides that he's figured out what this guy's done. You know, where he put the iocane powder. It's close to him. Oh, you put it away from you, so I'd figure, you know, that you're tricking me, because if you'd have put it close to you, then I would have reached over there, but you figured that I would think that, so that's why you put it on and on and on. Okay? So he finally decides, he takes the stuff and drinks it, starts laughing, and then he dies. And so the princess says, wow, I guess he chose wrong, I guess you fooled him. And he goes, no, they were both had iocane powder. I've built up immunity over the years. Now, why did I tell that story? How do I say this? All of the options we have lead to one place. It's like we're trying to argue with God in our life, and we're trying to say, you know, if I do this, and you said you were going to do that, and, you know, and so I'm going to pick that one, and then things are going to work out, and God's just sitting there going, what are you doing? You know? Both files are life. There is no wrong choice. And we begin to understand this, I think, as the years go by, we begin to understand how much God is always with us. And so this morning, I thought we'd talk about, just for a little bit, John. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the last guy. Okay? And he just has a different perspective on things. I mean, everybody likes to study Peter, because Peter was impulsive and, you know, did a lot of bad things and screwed up a lot. So it makes us feel better about ourselves. And so Peter's a good guy to study. But John, I mean, how many of you ever studied John's life or what he was like? Okay, a few of you. I never have. Just till last couple months, I thought, well, let's find out about John, you know? And so we'll read some scriptures. The most important thing you could learn about John, okay, this is a test, okay? What would be the most important thing? And David, you can't talk because I've already talked to you. You can't answer this question. See, when I come down, I always ask David, well, I think that, you know, here's what I think, you know, I'm going to bring this. And David goes, oh, that sounds great. He's never said, oh, that sucks, just stay home. You know? So I appreciate that, David. You're always encouraging me. Okay, so if you were going to name the one thing about John that you thought, this is different about him, this sets John aside, what would it be?
The man whom Jesus loved.
Ah, perfect. You get to free lunch. That's exactly right. By the 13th chapter of the book of John, in fact, last night I was kind of going through the book of John, and really the only John that's mentioned in the book of John isn't John, the one we're studying, it was John the Baptist. When John actually refers to himself in the book of John, he never refers to me, you know, he's writing the book, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, so we got to put that in the back of our mind. We're going to come back to that. Well, he was what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay. But that was just for John, right? That was just his lesson.
No, I don't think so.
Huh?
I don't think so.
Say it real loud so everyone can hear.
I don't think so.
Well, what do you think? What do you think then?
I think we're all his beloved. And we're all supposed to have that same relationship with the Lord.
There you go. I can sit down now. I'm just tempting you guys, you know. Hey, this is nice. You got a piece of blue tape stuck up here, so I can put that right there. And it's not going to slide down and fall on the floor. Thank you, David, again. Let's turn to the book of Mark. And we're just going to read a few scriptures that... I remember when I was a really young believer, we went to La Jolla. How many went to La Jolla Lutheran for a while? And I remember they'd quote a scripture, and you didn't know where anything was. So they'd say, you know, Mark chapter 3, and you'd be in Genesis looking, where is it? I don't know where it is. So for those of you who are, you know, we're toward the back here. Mark 3:17. Okay, I got the Phillips translation, so bear with me. I like it, so. Somebody says, well, why do you read the Phillips translation? C.S. Lewis encouraged Phillips to write this. You like C.S. Lewis?
Yes.
You respect the guy?
Yep.
Okay, Phillips translation, here we go. Okay, so it goes through the disciples. Peter, which was the name he gave Simon, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, he gave them the name of Boanerges, Boanerges, which means the thunderers, or the sons of thunder. Now, when you think about, you know, I played on a basketball team. I was the only white guy on the team. And everybody had a nickname. And the nickname kind of depicted something about them, you know. How many have been on a sports team? You know, you got nicknames, right? And, you know, I won't tell you what mine was. But,
it wasn't Sons of Thunder.
Huh?
It wasn't Sons of Thunder.
Sons of Thunder. So Jesus gave these guys nicknames. And so these two guys, because of something in them, they were the sons of thunder. Now, what do you suppose that depicted about their particular personality? Anyone? They were, do you, anyone know their vocation?
Fishermen.
You ever met a fisherman? My brother's a fisherman. I could bring my brother up here and show you what a fisherman looks like so you could get an idea. They're tough people. They don't tolerate fools, most of them, because they just, you know, they got to make a living. And my brother has a heck of a temper. Personal experience. So these guys are called the Sons of Thunder. Why would Jesus who is going to make these guys into brokenhearted guys. Pick two guys that are maybe some of the toughest two guys you could possibly find. Why would he do that? Anybody have an answer? Bruce? What?
Because he looks at the heart.
He looks at the heart. Okay, good.
And under that tough exterior. You know.
Yeah, there's something there.
Because your strength is your weakness.
There you go.
Ooh, girl.
Good. And if you pick somebody who's Malcolm Milquetoast or something like that, and at the end of the story he's Malcolm Milquetoast, does that glorify anything?
No.
You see what I'm saying? You pick a guy who's the son of thunder, and at the end of his story, all he can say is, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. You've moved from point A to point B. Right? I mean, when you're a son of thunder, who do you depend on?
Yourself.
You're like, come on, anybody. I'm ready to go.
Bring it on.
It's, you know, like Seinfeld. It's go time, right? You know, but that's who he picked. Let's go down to Mark 9:30. Now, this is really interesting. You guys, really stick with me here, because this is a little dicey. We'll get there. Oh, before we go there, let's go to Mark 10:36. I'm sorry. That's the first mistake I made today. 10:36. 35. Then Zebedee's two sons, which is James and John, approached him, Jesus, saying, Master, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. They were humble guys, you know, shy. They didn't blurt things out. What do you want me to do for you, answered Jesus. Give us permission to sit one on each side of you when you reign in your glory. These are the sons of thunder, right? You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I have to drink? Can you go through the baptism I have to bear? Yes, we can, they replied. No problem. It's just classic. You will indeed drink the cup I am drinking, and you will undergo the baptism which I have to bear. But as for sitting on either side of me, that is not for me to give. Such places belong to those for whom they are prepared. So there's a plan that even Jesus doesn't know who's going to take those positions. But the thing I want you to see, notice Jesus didn't rebuke him for asking this question. That's really important. He didn't go, you guys are so arrogant to ask that question. That's kind of how we would respond. He didn't do that. He asked him, okay, fine. You think you can eat, drink the cup? Oh, yeah, no problem. We can do that. And they both did. Later in their life, they both did. You see, the thing that takes a long time in our relationship to come to be at peace with God, is that while God is speaking to us, Fred, you taught school. The hard part of teaching school is to get people's attention. You know, once you have their attention, you can teach them. But if you don't have their attention, you can't teach them. So a lot of what God does is try to get our attention. I would say, I don't know what percentage, but there's a lot of time spent getting our attention. We go through all these different things and we finally come to a place where we have, what did he say? He that has ears to hear. Why did he keep saying that if it wasn't important? We All the dealings of our life get us to the place where we simply have ears to hear. And what I mean by that is we begin to see everything about our life, every single event, every horrible thing, every good thing, every relationship, every event. All of a sudden, we lose our perspective and we see all those things from God's perspective. Oh my God, that is what salvation is.
Yes.
That is what it is. You can look at all the events of your life and look back and summarize them in a bitter way. Oh, look at this thing. Look at that thing. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Look at this event. Look at that event. And we've all been through hard times. We've all been, hopefully, we've all been treated unfairly at one point or the other, because God loves us. He loves to put us in that position where we do the thing that is right and we're still criticized for it. You ever heard the saying, no good deed will go unpunished? How many have experienced doing good deeds and being punished for it? God orders that for you. Why? Why does he order it? Because he's changing you. And he's going to bring us, each one of us, to a place of trust where we actually let our weight down and we trust the Lord. And you know what comes with that? His peace. And you say, oh, why is that important? When was the last time you really felt peace in your heart? Every salutation in the New Testament, what does it start with? The peace of God. You think they thought it was important? Absolutely, because if you have peace, you have to have trust. You cannot have the peace of God in your heart without trusting God and looking at God and saying, hitherto hath the Lord led us. He's been with me when I was small. Every single event of my life has brought me to this point. And at this point, I trust you. I trust you. I have peace in my heart toward you, Lord. So John, when he says something like, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, that flows out of trust and peace. That love in his heart. And then you, if you read 1 John, so simple. God, it's so simple. He just talks about God loves you. He loves you. Keep the commandments. Those who love God keep his commandments. And then you think, oh, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. No, he's talking about one commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and your neighbor. That's it. Don't move on to two. How many brothers are you going to murder if you love them with all your heart? How many are you going to steal from if you love them with all your heart? How many are you going to lie about if you love them with all your heart? The answer to every one of the other Ten Commandments is in the first one. We look at all the ten and we go, oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. No, God never said emphasize those. You do the first one, and all the other ones are fulfilled. So when we come before the Lord, we don't look at all the things we're doing wrong. The key is to fill, to trust, to absorb the nature of God. And in that, all the commandments are fulfilled. Okay, now we'll go back to the scripture that I was going to read, and then I didn't. You think the disciples were competitive?
Yes.
What were they competitive about?
Being number one.
Huh?
Being number one.
Being number one. What did that mean? Best baseball player or something?
MVP.
What do you think? Somebody over here. What do you think being number one meant to the disciples?
Jesus' favorite.
Jesus' favorite. That's a good one. Did Jesus have a favorite?
No.
You think when John said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, do you think he thought that that he was his favorite?
No.
I don't think so. I think he just, he knew he loved him.
Right.
He didn't love him more than all the other guys. He just knew, finally had come to the place where he knew he loved him. You know what happens when you finally realize that God loves you? You don't have to compete anymore. What competition creates excitement, doesn't it? There's no peace in competition. I think they competed about who's the most spiritual, too. You know, I'm going to sit out. Who's? Can you let me sit on your right hand or on your left? All right, so here we go. Oh, this is a good scripture. Bible's just full of scriptures. Okay, Matthew 9:30, is that what I said? Or Mark 9:30, I'm sorry. Just testing you, seeing if you're paying attention. Okay. Then they left that district and went straight through Galilee. Jesus kept this journey secret. Pay close attention here. He was teaching his disciples that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the power of men, that they would kill him, and that 3 days after his death, he would rise again. But they were completely mystified by this saying and were afraid to ask him about it. So he lays out the whole plan of what's going to happen. And they're like, what? They don't get it. Okay. Let's go to John 20 and verse 2. This is just so interesting. We'll start at verse 1. Now, did you get that last scripture? Jesus lays out the whole plan. He's trying to, you know, tie them in. This is what's going to happen. And they're mystified, right? They don't get it. And now just go back just a second and what I said before. We are a lot of times thinking about other stuff. God's speaking to us and we're thinking about other stuff. And so we don't get what he says because we're too busy thinking about this other stuff that's important. Really important. Not the stuff he's talking about. The stuff we're thinking about. That stuff's super important. That was sarcasm. Okay. But on the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala arrived at the tomb very early in the morning while it was still dark and goes on. And so at this she ran, found Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? And told them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter and the other disciples set off at once for the tomb, the two of them running. The other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. He stooped, looked inside, and saw the linen clothes lying there, but did not go in himself. Hard on his heels came Simon Peter and went straight into the tomb. He noticed that the linen clothes were lying there, and then the handkerchief, which had been around Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen clothes, blah, blah, blah. Then the other disciple, who was the first to arrive at the tomb, came inside as well, saw what had happened, and believed. They did not yet understand the scripture, which said that he must rise from the dead. They didn't understand that scripture. I just read to you that he told them what was going to happen.
But it's impossible.
Well, they didn't hear it. It is impossible, but they didn't hear it. They didn't hear it. Do you want to know why they didn't hear it? Okay, let's go back to the Mark. They were thinking about something else. Verse 33. So they came to Capernaum. This is as they're walking. After Jesus tells them the plan, when they were indoors, he asked them, "What were you discussing as we came along the road?" They were silent, for on the way they had been arguing who should be the greatest. This is so important. God's ways are so simple. And yet, we just like the disciples, we're focused on stuff that's completely unimportant. But it's like static on a radio, and we're not understanding the thing that God's trying to get across. Look at the guys in the wilderness. God summarizes the entire 40 years in one sentence. They did always err in their heart, not knowing my ways. And you know what he meant by that? Okay, let's figure out. What did he want them to learn? They got up in the morning. What did they have?
Manna.
They travel at night. What did they have?
Manna.
Pillar of fire, right? So you're out in the wilderness. You're in the Mojave Desert. And every day you get up, there's food. And every night, you know, you get led, and there's this pillar of fire. And all of a sudden, one day, they're gone. You're a dead man. What was the lesson? The lesson was, trust God. He's going to take care of you. It's the same lesson today. Isn't the lesson, the Old Testament, New Testament hasn't changed. Trust God. Come to the place like John, and we see these attributes about him. How he wanted, you know, he wanted to be the greatest. Put me on the right hand and the left. Me and James, the two sons of Zebedee. Yeah, either side of Jesus. All that dropped away when he finally heard what Jesus had for him. The only thing he could remember and the only reference he had for himself was, I'm the disciple. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And God bless us this morning. I know, sometimes I think that heaven is going to be, you know, I think we think of it as a worship and stuff. How many have ever gone to a test, you know, people get up and have their testimonies? Can you imagine reruns of your entire life from God's perspective? I think a lot of heaven is going to be like that. I really do. Because each one of you people, each one of you is a miracle. You're very special. There's no one like you. Never has been anyone like you. Will never be another person exactly like you. You're the only one of your kind that God has. That's it. And every step, every circumstance, every single event of your life has been ordered to bring you to a place where you can simply trust God and have a relationship with Him.
Amen.
It's interesting because we'll go back to the tomb just for a second, if you would. Go back to, what was it, John 20. So the guys take off. So it says, so they did not understand the scripture, which said that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went back again to their homes. I mean, they just kind of, oh, he's not here. I guess we'll go home. Okay, see you later. Right? But look at who sticks around. Mary stood just outside the tomb, and she was crying. And as she cried, she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white. Well, those guys hadn't been there before. Right? This is a new development. Just for Mary. One at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus lay. The angel spoke to her. Why are you crying? They asked. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him, she said. With these words, she turned and noticed Jesus standing there without realizing that it was Jesus. Now watch this. This is just beautiful. She, supposing that he was the gardener, said, "Oh, sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at this, she turned round and said to him, "Master." She knew who he was. Why? Because it was the Lord that spoke her name. And the minute she heard him say her name to her, she knew, this is the Lord. Amen. This is what God's called us to. Each of us is to have a relationship with God. There's no competition. Competition is worthless. God's drawing us into a place of trust. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us. He's helping us anyway, you know? I just want to pray over all of us. Lord, we enter into your rest. We trust you. We say in our hearts, Lord, each one of us, that I am the disciple whom you love. Let's just all say that. I am the disciple whom you love. Amen.